be aware that over this past wee while we have been doing a series called Journeying with Joshua. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study of the book or anything like that, but rather from he became the leader of the people of Israel, really, or just before that, we have been looking at certain events in his life and how the Lord was helping him and how in very different circumstances from time to time, the Lord was still able to give him victory and to bless him and the people that were with him. Well, in that first chapter in Joshua, it's very important to remember when you think of him that the Lord mentioned to him the law of God. That was the word that you were to meditate in it day and night, and you were not to turn from it to the right hand nor to the left. In other words, the way that you were on, well, you were to stay on that way. And it was then that you had a good success. The implication is that if you turn from that word to the right or to the left, then you do not have the right to expect success, and you won't have it. Numbers don't equate to success. Popularity does not equate to success. But faithfulness to God is what is in mind when we think of Joshua not turning to the right or to the left. And brethren and sisters, what was good for Joshua is still good for us today. And as we have read in God's word this morning of Samson, I mentioned earlier that Samson in his exploits was a very mighty man. He did a great work for the Lord. The thought of him brought fear and trembling to those who were the enemies of the Lord. We all know him from our boyhood days as a strong man. Very many Bible commentators believe that he was not a particularly strong man to look at. He was just ordinary. Because if he looked like the Incredible Hulk, whenever he was green, you know what I mean, people would have naturally expected him to be really, really strong. But he was just ordinary, many believe, to look at. But the strength that was given him by the Lord was certainly extraordinary. And he used it for the glory of the Lord. But there's something comes to our attention in this chapter, and again it is still the case today, and we do well to remember this. The devil is always after your strength, Christian. He is always after your strength. You may say, well, I don't feel strong. I know all those things. I'm just like you. I don't feel strong either. But as the Lord enables you to do what he asked you to do and gives you the strength to do it, it is that the devil is after. To get you to that point where you really cannot do what you ought to be doing for the Lord and even what you want to be doing for the Lord. Remember Lot. The Bible tells us that his soul was vexed while he was living there in Sodom. And we can understand that. The New Testament shows us that he was righteous, Lot. He was a Christian man. But he was right up to his neck in it. He pitched his tent towards Sodom to begin with. And then he ended up in the gate of Sodom. And the gate that really refers to the council and the affairs of Sodom. It was one of the most wicked places you can imagine. He was really into it. And it began to get a hold on him. And very soon Lot was on the wrong road altogether as far as living for the Lord is concerned. And we always remember his sons-in-laws that when he come along and said, listen fellas, this place is going to be destroyed. I'm paraphrasing here, of course. We need to get out of here. The Bible says he was as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Absolutely no power of testimony before those men whatsoever. And the problem was that he got on to a way that was going to destroy his testimony and leave him in a situation that he was not of any use as far as the Lord's work is concerned. And we're not very long into a new year, but I'm sure for some of you anyway, you have already faced the temptation of going our own way. Going our own way. And the temptation has come along to turn to the right or to the left. And I trust as we look at Samson, in what was a very dark scene and a dark period in his life, we will see the awful danger of walking in our own way. Now, that own way involved another person called Delilah. And the name Delilah, one of the meanings of her name is one who is weak. Well, she was certainly weak morally. She was weak with regard to integrity. But she was a shrewd operator. She was aggressive. She was ruthless. She was self-centered. And in many respects, when you look at Samson after he had met her, she was a high-maintenance girlfriend. That is the title of the message this morning. High-maintenance girlfriend. Because Delilah is for us a picture of the pull of the world and that which the Christian in these days will face. I want you to notice some things, first of all, regarding this high-maintenance girlfriend. What did she cost Samson? Well, he said he loved her earlier on, because she brings it up and she casts it in his teeth. She said, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me?" She's whining now. In fact, that's another meaning of her name, one who pines. So you can understand, I hear someone, she has absolutely no moral ground at all, and she's whinging. How can you say you love me when you don't tell me everything? You don't tell me the secret of your strength, and Samson knew better than to tell her that. So first of all, I want to say, and this was a very serious cost, this high-maintenance girlfriend cost Samson his usefulness. I've already very briefly mentioned to you how useful he was for the Lord. A man who was, in many respects, not known to fear the fierce of man. And out and done great things for God, and even right up until he certainly met with her, and even a short time after that, it didn't bother him how many Philistines there was. He was up and doing. But all of that changed. For if you look there in verse 21, after that his strength was gone, it says, "But the Philistines took him." They took him. Because if you look in verse 17, you will see that he gave away the secret, that the secret of his strength lay in his long hair. Now earlier on, these Philistines had been absolutely no match for him. They were aware of that. They had this woman planted. For money, of course, as we read in the passage. She was out for herself. And here's a man who simply could not be conquered by mere man. And yet we read in verse 21, after his, during his relationship even with Delilah, the Philistines came along and they took him. And you know something? What an awful spectacle that must have been. When you had Samson, who had done so much, trying to face the Philistines, and some of them just took his arm and bent it up his back. Took him and dragged him along to the dungeon. What an awful change for him. For here was a strong man whose strength was now gone. And brothers and sisters, we are living in today, when there are so many calls for your attention. And when I say for your attention, I'm not referring to legitimate things, but there are so many calls from the world for you to throw in your lot with them. And something we do well to remember just at this time is this, that sin always saps our strength. It always takes away our strength. The strength in enabling whatever you do for God. Yes, of course, you feel that you couldn't do it. And maybe there's someone here today and you're thinking, well, I can't do it. Just when I'm here, I want to say this to you. Can't do it. One of the men at the week of prayer, and it was very encouraging to listen to him pray, because he prayed like this. He said, "Lord," and he mentioned men in various secular works, and he said, "Lord, just give us men who come to the college feeling that they'll never be able to do it. Give us men that will come to the college feeling that they'll never be able to do it. I was glad to hear that, because that's how I was when I went, how I was when I was in there, and how I still feel sometimes. But the Lord gives enabling strength to his people, as he did to Joshua, we mentioned, as he did to Samson, and brethren and sisters, as he does to you and I. He's enabled us. But sin can take it all away. Sin can sap away the strength that the Lord would give us. He strengthens us in enabling us. He strengthens us in walking for him, in witnessing for him. And we could go into all kinds of avenues this morning. Suffice to say, the Lord strengthens his people and enables them to do his will, but sin destroys all of that. Destroys all of that and takes that all away. If you look with me, please, in what Paul said there when he was writing to the church at Corinth, I'm sure you are at least familiar with some of the details of the church at Corinth. They had an awful lot that needed looked at. If they were to go on with the Lord, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." The reference there really means you don't have an ability to discern. That's really what it means. "So he could not speak unto them as those who had the ability to discern, but as unto carnal." And interestingly, in the case of the people here at Corinth, this carnality was manifested in a holier than thou attitude. They thought they were it. But they weren't it. They had an awful long way to go. "Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You will see here that here are a people who in their own personal situation in the church at this time, they are very, very weak. But they shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been at this stage. You take a wee baby and he's really, really, really weak and he needs absolutely everything done for him. And as a few months go by, he starts to do a few other things and then eventually starts to put one hand or two hands up to the bottle. And you ask me how I know, I've done all that feeding and all that. But they do start to do things for themselves, and it really rejoices your heart when that happens. But if you have the baby 2 or 3 years old, you still have to do everything. It's a huge cause for concern. There's something wrong with that baby. And Paul here is writing to people that should not have been where they now are. And when you look at the passage, you can take time yourself and look down through that chapter 3, and you will see the problem was, well, we can name it in one word, it was sin. Sin was keeping them weak. And the devil will come along today to the Christian church. And as I mentioned earlier on, he will go the second mile in order to weaken the Christian and to sap away your strength. And one way he will do it will be in painting a beautiful picture of the world system out there. And something that really attracts you and you feel almost weak at the knees. Such is the drawing power of it, because so it was with Delilah and Samson. And if the devil can get us to turn from that good way and start going down a way that is not going to be good for us, then he has us on a highway to ruin. Looking there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a very serious passage of God's word. It speaks about the Lord's table and how we are to examine ourselves. In verse 28, before coming to the Lord's table, there is to be that honest examination of ourselves. It says in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body or the Lord's body." The word damnation there does not refer, of course, to damnation in hell, but it means to judgment, to be judged. And the Lord knows exactly where we are. And look what it says in verse 30, "For this cause," in other words, because they do not examine themselves and they eat and drink unworthily, "for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, the Lord has taken them. You see, Samson, if you had taken him as he now was, when the Philistines had him and set him into the work, he was just a hindrance there. A hindrance. Far removed from what he used to be. And brethren and sisters, this is something we always want to be on the lookout for. Things may be going well with us today, and I trust it is with every one of you. But when I think of that, I often think of King Asa, or Asa, however you want to pronounce it. What a mighty man he was. He was a man who not only went on with the Lord, but through his life, he brought others with him. Talking to him or listening to him would have encouraged you in the way. But he lost out in the end. And it says there, Hanani, the priest, came along to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It says, of course, in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or mature toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly." King Asa, great mighty man, reformer that he was, he really now seemed to fit into that category that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10 then, "Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time." What an awful way for this man Asa to end up. He'd been a mighty man. But here he was now. People were trying to help him and he wouldn't listen. They were coming along and saying, "King Asa, we love you, but you know, this was wrong. You should have went to the Lord instead of going to this man, Benadab. And you shouldn't have sought him for help, because when it comes to the bit, he's not your friend at all, King Asa." But King Asa was in a rage, and he put the people into the prison house, and he afflicted them. What had happened to King Asa? Brothers and sisters, King Asa had went down a sinful route, and his strength was gone. His strength of witness was gone. His enabling strength was gone. And his walking strength was gone. What an awful cost for King Asa as he went down the wrong road. If you look there in 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. There's advice here coming along. Verse 7. Hezekiah was a good man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man, and he did the best he could in his lifetime. He said to the people here, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria." This is verse 7. "Nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Then verse 8. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle." And the people rested. You see, the arm of flesh would refer to carnality. But when you look here at the Lord, "with us is the Lord God to help us and to fight our battles," and the people rested, there is, in opposition to the carnality there may have been, there's contentment in knowing that the battle is in the Lord's hands, and you're right with God, you're walking with God, you will do your best, and you have to leave the outcome with him. So when we think of Samson and how this woman cost him his usefulness, brothers and sisters, I don't say this in a critical way, but I could name you an awful lot of people who, in my opinion, I don't say this out of some kind of false piety, but some of them were, in my opinion, better preachers than I would ever be. Some of them were the greatest examples of how to walk with God. Some of them were brilliant on outreach. Brilliant. But in all of their cases, and I could write you one name after the other, one after the other, it seemed that they went the wrong way. Sin got in and it weakened them. And it was as though Delilah herself had come along and swept them off their feet, and all that was dear to them seemed to not matter so much anymore. It was just Delilah. And that's what the world will do for you. The world will bring us to that point where we lose our usefulness. The Lord does not ask us to be great. He does not ask you to be the best outreach worker there is, or the best possible Sunday school teacher there is. All He asks you to do is be faithful and to trust Him, and to stay away from sin, and to stay away from the ways of the world. So this Delilah, she cost him his usefulness, but she also cost him his best guide, or his best guidance, I should say. If you look there, it says in verse 20, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not," the word wist means he knew not, "and he knew not that the Lord was departed from him." You see, while the loss of his strength that the Lord had used was enough a loss for him, she also cost him the very best guidance. Do you think of Exodus chapter 33, where the Lord said he would go with them? And Moses said to him, I'll just turn it up, Exodus 33, says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." You see, the word "way" there means well-trodden route. And folks, in spite of everything, that's where we need to stay. Yes, we can have all our modern advancement and various things, but when it comes to the work of God, where we must stay is a well-trodden route. "That I may know thee," that's why he wants to stay there. Here's a man who has discernment. "Show me now thy way," or "thy well-trodden route, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, "Lord, I don't want to go this way unless I have the Lord's presence with me. But if I have the Lord's presence with me, and the Lord leads us in that way, then it is there that I will find grace," verse 13. "It is there that I will know the Lord in a more intimate way." And everything hinged, as far as Moses was concerned, on the Lord being with him. What an awful comfort the Lord was to them. Should I say, what a great comfort the Lord was to Moses and the people. And he showed them the way. You think of the great blessing of God's guidance personally. Do you not get comfort when the Lord guides you and you do something, then there's a peace about it? And even maybe you struggle with it. That's not the point. The point is you did it, and the Lord helped you and he encouraged you and he gave you comfort in your own heart. Why? Because you followed after him. You followed after him. Deuteronomy 20, there in verse 1, says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And you can read on through the verses there. For instance, verse 3, "Let not your heart be faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them." In that latter half of that verse 3, four times you're told not to be afraid. Many's the time I've been afraid. I'm sure you have as well, in seeking to do what you can for the Lord. But what I'm saying is, when the Lord guides you, not only does he give you the comfort of his presence and grace, he gives you courage. He gives you courage to do for him. Also, if you turn with me, please, to Isaiah, just one verse there. Good passage of God's word to read if you're finding the going difficult in the work. It says there in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." All of these things seem contrary to human reasoning. If you look at them again there, passes through the waters, through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle on thee. The Lord is really saying here, I'm going to be your help and your consolation. There's going to be the fire. And there's going to be the flood. In other words, there's going to be the difficulties. There's no question about that. But in and through it all, the Lord is saying here, I myself will be your consolation. And folks, that means an awful lot in God's work, even in a wee congregation like this. For God to be guiding us and to be our comfort, to be the one who gives us courage, to be the one who comes along and gives to us consolation in the battle for Him. The Bible says here, he wist not that the Lord had left him, or he knew not. He thought it was just another day. You see, the problem was not that God had suddenly taken a dislike to Samson. But the problem was that Samson in his heart had left God. He had left God. He loved this woman, the pining one, Winger, the weak one, weak all right, weak in a whole lot of ways. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You can pray that every morning, Christian. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. But we need to make sure we're praying it from a heart that's in tune with the Lord. And there is that desire for the Lord's nearness. I believe in the situation that Samson was in. He was completely taken up with this woman. And you know, the world out there is no friend to grace. And what an awful tragedy if a Christian, as I mentioned, it's happened hundreds and hundreds of times, if a Christian or a denomination loses their way. We're not naive enough to think the Free Presbyterian Church couldn't lose its way. I'll just tell you this today. There is pressure on in places where you would not believe to associate with people who in themselves are good people, but they are associated with those that are not good. And more the thought is, and this is in an evangelical context, as long as that person loves the Lord and wants to do something for them, well then it's okay to have fellowship with them. No, it's not okay to have fellowship with them. If they're in a denomination that is involved in fellowship with the Church of Rome, which everyone here knows is false, or some other crowd that perhaps cast doubt on the fundamentals of the faith, it's not all right to join in meetings with them and have fellowship with them. And more the pressure is on, and you're going to see it in the not too distant future, causing all kinds of difficulties for evangelical Christians and ministers as well. And we cannot bury our heads in the sand and say, well, it's not there. You've heard all about so-called New Calvinism. All of these things are, the pressure is on. One man I was talking to said, well, he's telling me about this, a bit about it. And I said, sure, I know people who go to denominations that I do not fellowship with, and they do love the Lord, but that does not mean I can have joint meetings with them. He says, that's exactly where we are, where we've always been. The question is, we're going to stay there. We're going to move. And brethren and sisters, we need the Lord's guidance. Irrespective of numbers or friends or what people think. You think yourself of Saul there in 1 Samuel, and our time's going on, I can't turn to it. 1 Samuel 10, read verses 6 to 11, then chapter 16 and verse 14. Of how Saul was a Christian man, King Saul. But boy, did he not go his own way. He was so caught up with his own importance that he lost out with the Lord, and what an awful cost there was, because he no longer was following the guidance of the Lord. If the Free Presbyterian Church loses the guidance of the Lord, we're finished. It may take a wee while just to peter out, but we're finished. And you know, so it is with us individually. And we can only answer for ourselves individually. We must be those who stay close to the Lord. Here was a woman, Delilah. She cost this man his usefulness. She caught him his best guidance, because the Lord wasn't communicating with him the way he had been. That's what it says. He wished not that the Lord was departed from him. But something else. She caught him, cost him his sensitivity. I believe there was definitely, for long enough, a time in Samson's life when he knew how it was between him and the Lord. And he had that tender conscience where if he was doing something or beginning to be involved in something which would have grieved the Lord, he knew it and he would have sought to do something about it. But now, he does not even realize the weakness which really is his now. So taken up with her. His eyes are so much off the Lord. It's an awful thing, brothers and sisters, to lose the presence of the Lord. But I think it's worse if that happens and you don't know it. You're so taken up with the world or with sin that you don't know it. And you think you're going to go along just through the motions. And if you're able, things will just look the same, but they'll not be the same. Because they weren't for him. He was just going to go out at other times and shake himself. And brothers and sisters, we need to be men and women that are filled with the Spirit, that have spiritual discernment, that are leaning upon the Lord every day and keeping short accounts with him. Samson didn't do that. He was no longer sensitive. And a lot of those people I mentioned to you earlier on who have gone the wrong way started out in a little way, and they were probably conscience pangs. This is not right. Shouldn't be doing this. Shouldn't be going this way. Shouldn't be involved in this, that, or the other. But then the sensitivity went, disappeared. So taken up with something else. And as I said, the devil is after the Christian to take away your strength. And if he is able to take your strength away, your sensitivity will certainly be away. And that'll be an indication of it. I have a lot of references here, and simply our time is gone. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's true to say that there are many evangelical Christians today, and they want to just get just as close to the world as it can possibly get without being called a worldly Christian. It's about compromising, almost meeting the world halfway. Samson lost his sensitivity. I want to finish with this. She cost him not only his usefulness, she cost him his sensitivity, she cost him the best guidance that was the Lord. She cost him his self-respect. If you look in verse 21, where they took him and they laid him down to Gaza. This was where Samson had picked up the doors of the gates of the city and brought them. He didn't bring them out along a plain, but rather to display the strength the Lord had given them, he brought them up to the top of the hill. That would have been a sight to behold. He did that at Gaza. But now they're bringing him down a broken, humiliated man under their control. It says in verse 21 that he is bound. And they had bound him with fetters of brass. What a change there is for him. And he lost out with the Lord. And what awful misery there was for him as they made him walk round and round and round, grinding just like an animal. He really had got the possibly the worst job that there was. I'm sure his mind was filled with regret and with guilt and with remorse as well. Yes, he would have had physical pain. They weren't good to him. They put his eyes out. But the regret and the guilt and the remorse. Folks, that's what the world does for you. Disappoints you in the end. What a disappointment this sleazy girl was. All she wanted was the money. And poor Samson, he was left to pick up the pieces. And folks, the world is after our young people, but it's also after the older people. I trust, as you remember, Delilah, the high-maintenance girlfriend who cost Samson his usefulness, his best guidance, his sensitivity, and his self-respect, that this year we'll stay close to the Lord. That we'll be like Joshua, and we're right back to the start again, who determined that he would not turn from God's word to the right nor to the left. Didn't matter who else did. He could try to talk them out of doing it, but if they went that way, he still wouldn't be turning. And that's where we need to be. I trust the Lord will help you and encourage you in the way and help you to be those that will be able to do exploits for the Lord. May the Lord bless you, few thoughts to your hearts.